Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
John chapter 6, verse 22, the Bible says this. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into their boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Someone say seeking. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Some translation says, "You don't follow me because you saw the signs. You followed me because you had your fill. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 28, then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread." Someone say true bread. "From heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, allow me to decrease that you might increase. Allow me to minister your word exactly the way that you gave it to me. I pray for clarity, and I also pray for hope. I pray that vision would go out, and Father, that we would identify that Jesus has everything that we need. Father, have your way. Minister through your word. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Well, like I mentioned, today is going to be the first series of many lessons that we're going to go through. And the sermon title is Jesus the Great I Am, the Bread of Life. You know, whenever you read the book of John is written a little bit different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because the book of John is written in such a way to clarify and testify that Jesus is the Christ. And there are a lot of things that are recorded in the book of John that is not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Some of the things that were recorded in this book that weren't recorded in the other books were the I am statements of Jesus. If you were to read through the book of John, you would find that Jesus said 8 different I am statements that described the fullness of his character. And in different settings, he made powerful statements that the people of that day and of that region would identify with. He said things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, I am the true vine." These were the I am statements of Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we are going to dissect the meaning behind each I am statement, because they hold great insight as to who God is and of his character. And with Resurrection Month upon us, I really feel led to keep Jesus the center. Did you know that you can come to church on a regular basis and somehow miss Jesus? In some churches, you got a lot of busybodies. They show up, they're running here and forth, they look real busy, but Jesus is not even in their picture. And one of the things that we've been talking about this year, our theme is growth 2017. Our theme is discipleship 2017. And I really feel led that we need to turn our attentions towards the teachings of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we got to grow in the grace? Because without grace, we won't be able to work with people. Without grace, we won't understand true salvation. Without grace, you'll get impatient with people. Come on, somebody. You'll get irritated with, come on, somebody. It's only because of the grace of God that I'm still around. There are some of you only because of the grace of God. So we have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something you've been hearing me echo and something you keep hearing me reiterate, you've been hearing me talk about all year. I've been clarifying the vision of our church. I have been clarifying the mission statement of why we exist. Yes, we have an international mission statement, but within every city, there should be a mission, a target, and a purpose. And I have been talking to you about why Victory Outreach Tacoma exists. There are a number of reasons why we exist, but let me give you the top three. Number one, we exist to exalt and bring glory to God. Number two, we exist to love others as he loved. And number three, Victory Outreach Tacoma exists to grow and build Christ-like disciples. That's why we exist. We don't have an agenda of our own. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. But understand this, we can't be Christ-like disciples if we don't understand his teachings. If we don't understand the character of who Christ was, how can we live? Because you got a lot of disciples running around, but not all of them live according to the life of Christ. In the philosophy of our church, when you look at discipleship as a whole, our philosophy is in alignment with who Christ was. I've been through a lot of things the past couple of years. Come on, somebody. How many know as you get older, perspective changes? We're not just trying to build disciples, people that look like they're doing good. But we want Christ-like disciples, people like Peter, that when he got mad, cut somebody's ear off. Come on, somebody. Huh? God worked with real people that had real problems, and he taught them to have real victory. So that's good news for somebody, because it doesn't matter where you're at right now, and it doesn't matter if you're not all perfect. God got a plan for you, and he has enough grace upon your life to see you through. I don't know about you, but I want to grow this year. I want to grow in the grace. I want to be a different man. I want to have more patience. I want to love people more. I want to love like he loved. I don't want to love according to my love. My love is conditional. Christ's love is eternal. I want to grow in the power and understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is anybody with me this morning? When you look at the scripture we opened up with, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who were seeking him. And he has a very interesting dialogue with these people. When he speaks to these people that were coming after him, he addresses three specific areas of their life, and that's what we're going to go through. The Bible tells us in John 6:23 that boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. After the Lord had given thanks, when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" What's interesting about this is it wasn't uncommon for people to seek after God. It wasn't uncommon for people to follow after Jesus, especially during this time of his ministry. Jesus was performing miracles, so it attracted a lot of crowds. It attracted a lot of people that followed him. See, the people who got into their boats that were searching for him, these people weren't ordinary people. The people that got into their boats and followed him to this place, these people had experienced a miracle of Jesus a few days prior. See, these people sat among Jesus when he fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 bread. In the beginning of this chapter, the Bible tells us that as Jesus seen the crowds, he looked up and he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, many of you have heard of this story where Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, why is this important? The people that looked like they were seeking after Jesus, they weren't seeking the Messiah. What they were seeking for was the blessing that he had provided to them a few days prior. See, they sounded like disciples. "Where did you go? When did you get here?" And listen to how he responds to them. He says, knowing their motive, he tells them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And then he tells them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." See, these people weren't seeking him because they identified him to be the Messiah. They weren't even seeking God because they identified with the miracle. They were seeking Jesus because they had received a blessing from him. In other words, they were searching for his hand and not his face. And listen to me, church. If we're not careful, this can happen to us, that instead of seeking his face, we can fall into the trap of where we're always seeking his hand. We're always seeking for a blessing. Now, how do you know if you've fallen into this trap? How do you know if this has happened to you? Let me give you one thing. If you're a Christian whose commitment tends to rise every time there is a crisis in your life, chances are you have fallen into the trap of seeking his hand. Life goes haywire. Money starts acting funny. Family starts acting a fool. You lost your peace, and suddenly there is an urgency to get back into church so that everything can fall into place. Somewhere along the line, we stopped seeking his face and we started seeking the blessings of God. Listen to me. People who only seek his hand, people who only seek his blessing are never satisfied. They always need a blessing as a stamp of approval that God is with them. Are you hearing me this morning? And sometimes we come and we're like, "God," and then everything goes haywire. We're like, "God's not with me. God's not with me. I got to get back to church." But listen to me. People who seek his face, they grow in a relationship with Christ. They grow in the understanding of who he is. So even if all hell breaks loose, if things start falling apart, they don't shake and they're not looking for a blessing. They're looking for him in the midst of the storm. They say, "I know things might be bad right now. I know I might be going through some things, but my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me," because they've been conditioned to go after his heart, not his blessing. Are you with me this morning? People who cultivate a habit of seeking God's face live in fulfillment. Their tranquility and peace does not come from a blessing. Without the blessing, they still serve God. Why? Because their tranquility and their peace comes from knowing that he is, that he doesn't change, that he is the same, that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and God is faithful to his word. You know, following God, I've been able to experience some things, man. I've been in some seasons when I'm like, "Where are you? God, have you left me?" Wave at me if you've been there. But I've also learned if I act too quickly, or if I start focusing on all the good times, I'm going to be looking for just the good times. But what I've learned to do in the midst of my distress, I learned to not make any moves in the midst of confusion, and I stand my ground until the dust settles, because once the dust settles, I can see clearly now. That song came to my mind too. I can see clearly now. Come on, somebody. I've learned that when the dust settles, when the trials pass, God never left me. So here you have these people. They have motives for following Jesus. And Jesus knew their motives. See, Jesus had realized the desperation of his people. And what you have to understand is this was a poor country. And the people wanted to make sure there was going to be a continual supply of food. Because he knew this, he addresses their spiritual priorities. He tells them, don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, by saying this, Jesus was telling them their priorities were wrong. Instead of putting all their energies on securing earthly things, they should learn to focus on the eternal. And this challenged their thought process. This challenged their tradition and religious views. And it's here where Jesus introduces a new idea to them. John 6:28, he says, they say, because they didn't understand what he was trying to teach them, they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. And this is where he addresses eternity. It's here where Jesus introduces the idea of eternity and salvation through faith. These people thought they knew the kind of work it took to get into heaven. And this is why they asked, well, what works shall we do to do the works of God? The one thing you have to understand about salvation is that salvation is a gift from God. There is nothing you can do to earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus told them that all they had to do was believe on the one whom they have sent, their natural minds couldn't comprehend the spiritual truth he was trying to give them. They were used to works. They were used to the law. They were used to people telling them to live a certain way. And if they didn't live up to that standard, God would forsake them. But here Jesus introduces salvation through faith and grace. I used to think that I had to be a certain way and that I had to do certain things for God to accept me. Wave at me if you've been there. Sometimes I question, am I good enough? Have you been there before? Sometimes we fall into this trap where we think we have to do certain things to be saved or get into heaven. But there's nothing that you can do to get into heaven. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Well, then why do I got to live a certain way? Then why can't I do this and why can't I do that? I'll explain that. See, all you have to do is believe on the one who he sent, Jesus the Christ. Romans 3:28 says, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Faith plays a very important role in our walk with God. Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. See, all you have to do is believe and diligently seek him. And then he said, the Bible says that he will reward those. And what he rewards you with is insight, perspective, faith, hope, peace that transcends all understanding. And it's a peace that the world doesn't understand. This is the peace that entered into the world's atmosphere when Jesus arrived on the scene. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. This is why we're going to make a big deal about April. This is why we're going to focus on the Lord. Because when Jesus came in, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and a certain peace entered into the world's atmosphere that didn't exist prior to him arriving. Are you with me? All you have to do is be diligent and seek him. See, they didn't understand this concept. Still confused, they asked him another question. They said, Jesus, what sign then will you perform that we may see it and believe in you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it is written, we gave them bread to eat. See, these people were very learned in the Old Testament traditions. They understood the law. They had watched other prophets perform miracles, so they thought that Jesus was going to perform another miracle because the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't enough. Remember what I said about when you chase blessings? You'll always be searching for another blessing. Here they were. Feeding of the 5,000 wasn't enough. They're like, show us another sign so we could believe in you. They were used to signs and wonders. And this is a lot like the generation we're dealing with today. The generation that says, show me, and then I'll believe. The generation of today, they say, show me, and then prove yourself to me, God. But you got to understand something. We got it all wrong. God is not a puppet. God is not a genie. Who are we, the Bible says, when he established the cosmos, when he made the earth to say, God, where are you? God, show me if you're real, and if you're real, then I'll follow you. But every now and then we can get chippy. Come on, somebody. God, where are you? Show me that you're real, and then I'll walk. It doesn't work that way. God will show himself strong to those who believe and are loyal to him in the good and in the bad. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Do you know who God shows himself strong to? Those who don't waver. Those who say, I know things are messed up right now, but I'm going to stand my ground. You've never left me before. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to believe. I know what the doctor told me, but I'm going to trust you anyways. I know that they said I would never be out to much, but you, little as much in the master's hand. Here is my life. God, I know they said I would never make it, but I'm going to trust you anyways. Give us a sign, they said. But you have to understand, the whole reason they said, well, what will you do? Moses gave our fathers manna, bread from heaven to eat. The reason they said that was because in the book of Exodus 16, when God's people was traveling through the desert, God miraculously provided them food to eat. And this is what they were referring to when they said, our fathers ate manna, which is bread from heaven. Again, they were referring to the physical, but Jesus was trying to get them to think on the eternal. And every now and then, we're so focused on the here and now, we lose sight of the eternal. We got to get to a place, church, where we have eternity in mind at all hours of the day. Where we're not just thinking of eternity in heaven. Because when you think about heaven and hell, you live different. See, at the beginning of his dialogue with these people, Jesus, number one, he addresses their false motive for following him. Second, he introduces to them the idea of eternity and salvation through faith. But now, he is going to reveal himself as the bread of life. See, these people came looking for bread. They came looking for a blessing. So how did Jesus respond? They still didn't capture what he was trying to say. So finally, he cuts to the chase. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus told them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus, at this point, made a huge declaration in saying, I am the bread of life. There are some practical reasons why this was such a dramatic statement, and some spiritual reasons. The practical reasons why this was such a huge statement is because bread is a staple food. Bread has the ability to satisfy your hunger. Catch this. Bread has been around for centuries and knows no cultural boundaries. Across nearly every race, country, and religion, bread is seen as a peace offering. Some deep stuff, ain't it? And it is used in countless religious ceremonies. Spiritually, this statement was so dramatic because Bread was very symbolic in Bible times, and it played a huge and important role in Israel's worship. See, in the Old Testament, God's people would have a festival of celebration called Pentecost. And as the people prepared to worship God, the priests would prepare 2 loaves of leavened bread, and they would offer them to the Lord. Now, these loaves were called the showbread, and they stayed in the temple because they represented God's presence among them. So when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was declaring to be God in the flesh. He was declaring to be the fulfillment of the old covenant. Most assuredly, I say to you, my Father gives you true bread. These people were well aware of the Old Testament teachings and traditions. They understood exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I am the bread of life." They knew exactly what he was declaring. And it was here where their hearts and their souls started to identify with spiritual truth. No longer are they looking for the bread that filled their stomach, but their souls identified with the Messiah and said, "Give us this bread always." They said, "Lord, give us this bread." Understand this. Every man has a God-shaped void in their heart that only God can fill. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There are some of you, you're here this morning. Maybe you come to church, maybe you don't. I don't know your situation. But when I came to church, before, I didn't grow up in church. I lived a crazy life. Not as crazy as some of you, but I've been through some things. Some of you. And I remember feeling lonely. I remember feeling like, man, there's got to be more to life than waking up, working, partying, going to sleep, and doing it all over again. Inside of me, there was a longing for fulfillment. What I was experiencing was a God-shaped void that only he can fill. Did you know that your soul longs for God? Psalms 119:81 says, "My soul languishes for salvation. I wait for your word." Psalms 42:2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" See, when God created us, he created us in his image. And as a result, our souls long after him. This is why people, when they live life, they feel empty even when they have all the success. Because there's something missing. Listen to me, I searched everywhere. I searched high and low for answers. And the only place that satisfied my soul, the only place where I found peace, the only place that I kept finding fulfillment, I kept finding that I was accepted, that where I found unconditional love was in Jesus. See, there are people out there right now. Listen to me. They're tormented, trying to find answers. Their souls are unsettled, and they are looking for truth. This morning, if you're here, if your heart is unsettled, and you're searching for more, I came to tell you that Jesus is the bread of life. He alone can satisfy and sustain your soul. Listen to me. Jesus spiritually satisfies our deepest need and desire to know God. This is why when he said, "I am the bread of life," it made such an impact on this region. People now were aware that there was a new way. It was prophetic in a sense of what was to come. Because Jesus came from heaven to earth, died, then resurrected. See, the bread that their fathers received satisfied their physical stomachs, and it was temporary. But when Jesus died and offered the spiritual bread, it was bread that would last for eternity. Jesus is the entryway to heaven. And anyone who responds to the gospel will not be turned away. All who believe, listen to me, will experience fulfillment. See, in a sense, what Jesus was asking them to do, he was asking them to turn from their old traditional beliefs and trade them in for a new way of life in him. This is why he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As the musicians make their way on up. This morning, God is asking some of you to turn your old ways. He's asking some of you to cash in your old philosophies for the fulfillment that comes with who he is. See, this is where we fall into struggle. This is where we struggle to give certain things up. In order to fill the God-shaped void in your heart, you have to respond to God. In order to experience complete fulfillment in life, you have to believe in him. But I'm not just talking about a hollow belief. Anybody could believe something's real. My question to you is, do you believe it enough to live it out? This type of belief is totally different. This is why the Bible says in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Jesus is satisfying. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the great I am. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as every head bowed and every eye closed.